beauty. There's many words in our English language that just embodies who he is. Awesome, powerful, majestic, glorious. He's worthy. He's the reason for the season. Amen? He is. And let us not forget that. You know, we celebrated last night with our youth at our Christmas party, and want to say it's never a dull moment with the youth. We had a great time last night, and you know, and I just thank the Lord that God, we're just such part of an awesome body of believers right here. We're unique in certain ways, but we're not unique in that we love Christ all equally. And you know, he is the reason why we're here. He's the reason why we gather here every single day. And we were talking last night, Deborah and Karen and I, we were just sitting at the table, and we're just so thankful of just the group of people that we can share this life and this relationship in Christ with every single Sunday, Wednesday, and get-togethers and gatherings. It's just that we have just a group of people here who have a heart to love Christ and who love people not, you know, superficially or on the surface, but it's a true love. You know, I think Deborah said last night, you know, that when someone's hurting in this body, that we pull together and we pray for that person. You know, when someone comes to the altar and needs prayer, it's not that we look at that person saying, oh, I wonder what's going on with that person. You know, we don't look with those type of eyes. We have a body of believers here that really care and want to nurture each other. Amen? Amen, and that's awesome. And goodness gracious, hello. I think we're all right now? Okay, good. Amen. Well, you know, we've been just in the service even this morning. You know, the Lord had spoken this word to me and about transformation, about change, because that's what it's about. Christ came to this earth. He came and was born of a virgin, took on the nature of man for the sole purpose that we would come to be like him. That we would come to be like him. And I'd like to start off by reading a scripture this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you would put that scripture up there for me, Dave. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 18 is going to be our main scriptures this morning. And just look to someone to your left or right and just tell them that I'm on a journey. That I'm on a journey. We are on a journey. Amen. We are on a journey. Now, we know that, of course, heaven is the ultimate goal, is the ultimate destination. But right now in our very lives, God has called us to be like him. And to be like him means that we're on a spiritual journey on a daily basis. Amen? Amen? So therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. Has anybody been delivered? Has anybody been set free? Amen. There is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Father, remove the veil from our hearts this morning, Lord. Remove the veil, God, that has kept us from seeing you, Lord. God, we're tired of being defeated. Lord, we're tired of being anemic. Lord, we're tired of mediocrity, Father. God, we're tired of allowing the enemy, Lord, place in our lives, God. We're tired of being controlled by the circumstances, Lord, and the situations in our lives. So, Father, remove the veil from our hearts. Transform us by your word this morning, Lord. Transform us by your word this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want to start off by telling you a little story. When I was growing up, you know, I loved my mom's cooking. My mom was a little Italian woman, and she loved to cook. And my favorite dish that she would make was spaghetti. I love my mom's spaghetti, man. She would labor over this spaghetti for hours. You know, you can smell it cooking, and it was great. The sauce, exactly, it would cook for hours. And, you know, I'd love walking in the house and being able to smell my mother's spaghetti sauce. I mean, I just knew, man, we were going to just get my grub on, man, when that time came, right? And so, you know, my mouth would water. And see, again, my mother, when she would make her spaghetti sauce, I mean, she would labor. I mean, it was like a labor of love. You know, it tastes so good. And I mean, I look forward to this. I look forward to my mother's spaghetti every single time. You know, we didn't have much money when we were growing up. And so, you know, spaghetti was one of our main staples in our diet because, of course, it's cheap to make. You know, it doesn't cost much money to make. And so, but she would put a lot of love into it. But there was one problem with my mom's spaghetti. There was one problem as I was growing up as a kid. And I better be careful because she's probably going to be listening to this. So, Mom, you know I love your spaghetti, but there was always one problem. I don't think I ever mentioned it to her either. So she's going to find out about it. My mom used to like to put bell peppers in spaghetti, okay? And as you know, most kids don't like bell peppers. My wife don't even like bell peppers to this day, okay? I like them today. You know, I kind of guess I grew into having a taste for bell peppers. But when I was a kid, I did not like bell peppers. And my mom had to absolutely put bell peppers in her spaghetti. And so she would serve us the spaghetti, and what I would have to do is I'd have to take out a napkin and I would begin with my fork to pick out all the bell peppers. You guys ever done that with something you don't like in food, right? You know how tedious that can be, right? All right. And so I would take and take the fork and begin just to the tedious process of picking out bell peppers and trying to hide them from Mom, of course, you know, because I didn't want to hurt Mom's feelings. And so, you know, I'd love that spaghetti, you know, and I would do anything to get to the goodness of the spaghetti, the noodles, the sauce, and everything else. So I went through this process of trying to get all the bell peppers, but there was another problem. It seemed the more that I picked at the bell peppers, it just seemed like they multiplied, that there was more and more and more of them in there. Right? It just, and I couldn't get to the thing that I loved. You know, that was the problem. I couldn't seem to remove what I wanted to get. I mean, I couldn't remove the thing that I didn't like to get at the thing that I liked. And see, and many of us, even in our lives, are trying to remove things out of our lives that we just can't seem to get at. We can't get it all out. We can't root it all out of our lives. We're trying to remove the bad to get to the good in our lives. But it just doesn't seem to go away sometimes. Sometimes we just get tired of trying to get rid of the stuff in our lives that keeps us from being the kind of person that we know that the Lord is endeavoring for us to become by His Spirit. We've gotten tired of promising things. We've got tired of committing to different things. And just nothing sometimes just doesn't seem to work. Kind of like picking bell peppers. Just doesn't go away. But God's method for transformation comes by conforming us to the image of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Let me say that again. God's method of transforming or transformation comes by conforming us to the image of Christ by the work of the Spirit within us. I use this phrase, there's an agent and an instrument, okay? There's two things. There's an agent and an instrument. We're going to talk about both of those this morning. So the Spirit is the agent, is the first thing. This is the prescribed method by which God uses to make us like His Son. There's no other method. You can think of a lot of things. People in this world search for a lot of things to make them a better person. We see people tuning in to Oprah Winfrey and to Dr. Phil and all these psychologists and everything else trying to fix the things in our lives that are gone awry and gone wrong. But yet these things continue to fail. It's kind of like if your car runs out of gas and you decide to put diesel in it. It's not going to go anywhere, is it? You know, I had a friend of mine, man, this guy's crazy. he used to work all night at a gas station. And you know, before my BC days, we would all gather up there and all. It was kind of like the hangout, you know, the place where we'd all just, you know, drink and do all these crazy things. And he'd be up there half drunk pumping gas for people. It was back when, you know, there was still full-service gas stations. Well, you know, 12, 1 o'clock at night, you know, a person pulls in for some gas, and instead of grabbing regular, he grabs the diesel and puts it in this guy's gas tank and fills it up, you know. And the thing doesn't even go in a regular gas tank, but he's forced it in there to be able to pump the gas in this thing, right? So he fills these people's gas tank up full of gas, and about an hour later, these people come back, and their car's just, you know, we're laughing at the dude's car because they're pulling in and gas and smoke. I mean, smoke and stuff's going everywhere, and they're all chugging. And the car's just running, you know, just rougher and just chugging along at best. I mean, it was a mess, and we're laughing at it. And it come to find out, of course, it's my buddy's fault for doing it, you know. And so they had to drop this guy's gas tank and do all this crazy stuff. So, you know, at best, you know, putting that type of gas in a car that runs off of regular gasoline, you know, at the best, it's just going to chug along and not go anywhere. So if we're using the wrong kind of fuel to transform our life, it's not going to work. At best, we're just going to chug along, if anything. Many of us are trying to be transformed by the wrong thing, by the wrong thing. Your transformation and mine can be placed in the category of a miracle. It can be placed in the category of a miracle. If we go, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I believe we have that slide. It says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's a miracle. Is it not? Is anybody a miracle in here this morning? Amen. He has raised us from the dead. He has glorified us. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now that's a miracle. That's a miracle in itself. Therefore, if transformation is a miracle, then you can't do it. Amen? If transformation is a miracle, if changing you into something else is a miracle, you can't do it. I can't do it. We can't do it. As long as we try to do it, it's not a miracle. It's not. As long as we try to do it, it's called human willpower. Has that ever worked for anybody? I know, you know, Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous tried to teach me that. You know, that I had some kind of a willpower. Yeah, they said I needed a higher power, but it went along with their secular psychology and everything else. But everything was always done out of your own power and by works and things that you had to do. So if we try to do it, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. But we've discovered that the transformation that God desires and designed is a miracle of God and is a miracle of his spirit working in the inner man and giving us resurrection life by resurrecting this mortal body. By resurrecting this mortal body and giving us new life. It's his work. It's not our work. And if you have gotten tired of picking out bell peppers, trying, effort this, effort that, I'll get it done maybe someday, then maybe you and I are ready for the real thing. I'm ready for the real thing. I'm tired of being the same person. I'm tired of going back. You know, I mean, if we say that we have no sin, then we're a liar and the truth is not in us. Every single day of our lives, we're dealing with something from the past, something from the present, and things that we have anxieties about the future. Always something that we're dealing with in our lives. But God is saying that He wants to transform us and renew our minds and renew who we are. And in the awesome and life-transforming scripture that we just read in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul lays out the keys for our spiritual transformation. He lays out the keys for our spiritual transformation. He says in verse 17, if you'd go back to that slide for me, please, Dave, verse 17, "And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There is liberty. Here he talks about the deity of the Holy Spirit. God Almighty and the Spirit contain the same essence. They contain, they're one and the same. We know, again, you guys, this is not, you know, anything that's hard to comprehend. This is not some high theological revelation that God has given me. This is basic Christianity 101. I just want you to know that this morning. But a lot of us don't seem to get it sometimes. I don't seem to get it sometimes. But we have to get it if we're going to change. If we're going to change. God and the Spirit, we know, are the same essence. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 26, "And when I leave, I will send you another comforter, and He will teach you all things." He's basically going to be me, he says. He says the Holy Spirit is going to be me. And I'm sure many of you, like myself, I've always thought, man, how great it would be if Jesus were actually right here in person. You guys ever thought that? Man, I'd love to sit at Jesus' feet and Him be right here in person teaching me. Have you guys ever thought that before? I have many times, right? But let me tell you something. You wouldn't get any more out of Jesus than you would out of the Holy Spirit who lives with you today. Because they're one and the same. They are one and the same. You wouldn't get any more out of the Lord if He were right here in person, standing on this platform teaching you, because you have His essence. His Spirit dwells within you. But sometimes we're not willing to take hold of that. We're not willing to believe that. We're not willing to take hold of it in faith and knowing that God can transform and change and renew our lives, because we've become apathetic, unenthusiastic about who He is. We kind of just sit around sometimes and just expect things to happen. But that ain't the way He works. That's not the way the Lord works. I would have loved to sit at the feet of Jesus personally, but that's just not possible right now at this time. We know He's coming back, and we'll have that opportunity to see Him as He is. Amen? But that's not possible right now. So what do we got to do? We got to get real with what we got. Amen? We got to get real with what we got. We got to get real about who we are with what we got. Amen? So let's move on to perfection as God has called us to mature in who He is and to be conformed to who He is, His image. That's what He's calling us. And so the agent of this transformation is His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, then you have Jesus with you in person in the third member of the Holy Spirit. Understand this, that the Spirit of the Lord is basically Jesus Himself. We know that. We know that the Trinity is something that's understandable but yet not understandable. So, you know, I'm not going to sit up here and try to describe it to you, but we know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. Why? Because they agree with one another. Their love. And understand this as well. The Spirit of the Lord is basically Jesus, as I said. And if Jesus were here with you again, that you would not get any more out of Him than you do out of the Spirit that lives within you. The life of the Spirit, He wants us to know, can overcome the mortal flesh. The very things that we struggle with day in and day out, lust and idolatry and selfishness and self-seeking things, He can overcome these things in our lives. He and He alone can overcome these things. The life of the Spirit, He wants us to know, can overcome anything in our lives. But are we willing to allow Him to transform and change us? Are we willing? Are you willing? So the most important thing in our Christian life is our relationship to the Holy Spirit, is it not? The most important thing in our Christian life is our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Because he says this in 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is deliverance. Does it say that? To an extent, it does. There's deliverance, there's liberty. In some translations, it says there's transformation. But I like the Amplified version. It says there is emancipation from bondage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is emancipation from bondage. You guys remember the Emancipation Proclamation that was implemented by Abraham Lincoln? It was the proclamation that disbanded slavery in our states back in the 1800s. It was a proclamation. Christ, the day he suffered and died on that cross, and he said, it is finished. He emancipated you and me from the bondage of our mortal flesh. Amen? He emancipated us from every hurt, from every issue of anger that we have in our life, from every addiction, from every single thing that has plagued our lives and beaten us down. He has emancipated us from that. He has emancipated us from that. And if you are not being changed, then you're not where the Spirit of the Lord is. If you're not, let me say that again, I don't think you guys got that one. If you're not being changed, then you're not where the Spirit of the Lord is. I've been there. It ain't a fun place to be. Even in my Christian life, it ain't a fun place to be. I remember how bad it was before I had God's Spirit. And I have to tell myself a lot of times, why would I ever want to go back there again? Why would I ever want to go back to that bondage again? I've been emancipated. I've been set free. I've been sanctified and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Why would I want to return back to that again? Ever again? But yet, we battle with three things in this world. The flesh, Satan and his, you know, little sorry horde of demons, and the world. The flesh, Satan, and the world. We deal with these things on a consistent basis, so we're under constant warfare. Constant warfare. And it's only by the Spirit will we be transformed and changed and delivered from these things. Because again, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is deliverance taking place. There is liberty taking place. There is transformation taking place. There is emancipation from bondages taking place in your lives. Therefore, if these things are not taking place in your lives, then the Spirit and you are not on the same page. If these things aren't happening in your life, you and the Spirit are not on the same page. You guys ain't gelling, man. You guys are not where the other is. You're not there. I'm not there. Let's go back to Romans again. If we, I believe I have Romans 5:8-5. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. So the most important thing then is to expose oneself to the Spirit's way of thinking, is it not? Is it not? It says if our minds are set on things of the flesh, then we're always worried about things of the flesh. What am I going to eat today? What kind of clothes am I going to wear? God, how are you going to provide for me, Lord? How am I going to go on this mission trip, Lord? Worrying, worrying. My wife likes to say warriors, warriors. The warriors are calling. We have a bunch of warriors around us a lot of the time, don't we? A lot of people who like to worry about things a lot of the times. We got family members that call us constantly worrying about this, worrying about that, in the flesh of their minds. But God says what? That to think according to the Spirit, which is to live in the Spirit, is simply to share the viewpoints of God. It's to share the viewpoints of God. To live in the Spirit is to share the very viewpoints of God, to have the mind of Christ. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, this is where, of course, this is the delivering environment. This is the delivering environment. Where the Spirit of the Lord is a delivering environment. It is an environment which where it's a place that is that's located in where we share the viewpoints of God. It's the environment and the place in which we share the very viewpoints of God. Christ's likeness is thinking life like Christ. It is called in 1 Corinthians 2, having the mind of Christ. It's having the mind of Christ. So to be like Christ, you've got to think like Christ. You've got to think like Christ. Because as a man thinks, so shall he be, right? I don't think me and Tina talked about that. That wasn't in the scripture, was it, Tina? Didn't we talk about that one day at the meeting? But it's true, though. As a man thinks, so shall he be. So shall he be. So if I'm not being right, it's because I'm not thinking right. If I'm not being right, it's because I'm not thinking right. So if I'm to change the way that I'm being, then I need to change the way that I'm thinking. And if I'm changing the way that I'm thinking by where the Spirit of the Lord is, of course, then I'm being transformed. Then I'm being transformed. The Holy Spirit is like a fitness trainer. I used to be a fitness trainer, so I like to use this analogy. He's like a fitness trainer. He changes fat or flab into muscle, basically. He takes the bad and changes the bad into the good, if you will. I know, because I used to set up programs and things to help people to get better, to get in better health, teaching them how to eat better, how to train their body the right way in order to get healthier. But spiritually, this same thing takes place in the work of the Holy Spirit. He's like a fitness trainer. He knows all the puzzle pieces. He knows how this thing fits together. Why? He's helped many do it. Many, many times before you and I, many, many centuries ago. Come on, he's been alive since the beginning, right? He started this thing out. So he knows. He knows. He has all the wisdom and the knowledge to do it. Just like I have some wisdom and knowledge in how to take somebody physically and transform them. I took myself, if you guys remember, just 5-6 years ago, there's some videos that my wife and I watched of me up here preaching to the youth, man, and I had this big old huge gigantic belly. And I had to transform that thing, man. And you know, and today I'll look a little bit better, you know, just a little bit. But I had to change and transform that thing into something different. And I had to use someone else's wisdom and be taught that in order to understand how to do that. The Holy Spirit has all the answers. He has all the pieces to fit this thing together, to change and transform and renew us in who we are. He's the only one. There is no other instrument that God will use to change your life. There is none. If you can think of one, I'd like to hear about it and the full biblical explanation of it. Okay? But again, he is one of two things that God uses to change our lives. Where was I at here? Okay, here we are. So when you've accepted Christ, the parts were put in place like a puzzle. We don't know how all these things fit together, of course. Again, the Holy Spirit says that He will show us where these pieces connect, where these things are to come together. The Holy Spirit says that He will show us these things. He will make all things work together for the good when in fact we begin to develop the mind of the Holy Spirit. When we develop the mind of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So the lack of transformation or the going back to picking out bell peppers yourself is the refusal or the lack of understanding how to connect with the Spirit's way of thinking. It's a refusal on our part. It's a lack and a refusal on our part. If you're not being changed and transformed in your own life, it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's not Jesus' fault. It's not your pastor's fault. It's not the people around you and your media, your wife, your husband, your children's fault, your mom and daddy's fault. It's not their fault. It's your fault. Because you choose to connect with the very thing, the most high voltage power source that exists in all the universe. You refuse to connect with that. You're lacking. Your refusal. My refusal to change is my fault. Because the power source is there. He's been there. He's always there, and he will always be there. So the question we must ask ourselves is, how does this happen? How does this happen? Let's move from the agent of transformation, as we said, which is the Holy Spirit. And let's look at the instrument of transformation. Verse 18, if you would go back to that first slide for me, Dave. Verse 18. Excuse me. Let me get a drink. But we all, with unveiled face, but we all, you guys say that, but we all. No one's excluded. No one's unique. It says all, does it not? Everyone. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we looked at the instrument of our change, God's Holy Spirit, the agent of God's transformation in our lives, the Holy Spirit. Now, in this verse, he talks about the instrument that he used. No one in here is unique in that God will use some other way to change you. Okay? No one in here, God doesn't have a special plan for you, Victor. He ain't got just a special plan to change Victor. Okay? He doesn't have just a special plan to change me. No one in here is unique. That's why that word says we all. We all, because we're all one and the same. There's no specific plan for anybody. Okay? But the instrument that God uses to change and transform me and you is the mirror. He says the mirror. He uses a mirror. We all know mirrors, do we not? We all have them in our house, right? I can't keep my wife out of ours. Tell you guys or my daughter, exactly. Can I tell you guys a funny story? We were at my aunt's house for Thanksgiving, and we always stay in one particular room there in the house, and I walk back there into the room and open the door, and there's my daughter sitting on the floor with her mother's makeup. And she's got the little handheld mirror, right? And she's got the little brush, and she's brushing her face, you know? And I'm like, Alyssa, what are you doing? Get out of that. She says, Daddy, my face looks crazy today. I'm like, is this stuff just like born innate in you women or something? That, I mean... I was like, your face looks crazy. You had to have gotten that from your mother. You know, women in these mirrors, right? But she's hilarious. She never ceases to amaze me. I'll tell you what. Out of the mouth of babes. So we all know mirrors again. We have mirrors in our house. He says that this mirror is so powerful that when we look in it, it will reflect back and change us. Amen. This mirror is so powerful. It has so much power that it has the ability to change even the most hard-hearted and evilest of individuals. You know, we saw a lot of people in Israel who were about superficial Christianity, hard-heartedness. And we know that even in this verse, the Lord talks about the veil that exists, the very veil that keeps people from seeing Christ and who he is. But the Lord says that if we would just take this mirror, this powerful instrument, and look into it, that it has the ability to change and transform us. It has the ability to change us. So one, we know that this mirror is powerful, okay? And we know that it relates to the Spirit. But our next question is, what is the mirror? What is the mirror? I had to sit there for a second and really think about this when I read the scripture. What is the mirror? He says, with unveiled face we behold in a mirror. And that mirror is the Word of God. We've already talked about the agent, Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the agent of transformation, the instrument of transformation, the mirror, the very thing that he uses to transform us is his Word. It's his Word. Why do we know it's his word? Well, if we go back, we read at I believe verse, go back one more slide for me there. It says that when Moses read the Old Testament, I'm trying to find it there. Yep, there it is. Well, 13, yeah. It says, when Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. In the reading of the Old Testament, in the reading of the Word. They read the Scriptures, did they not? They read the Scriptures, but what happened? It says nothing changed in their lives, did it not? It says that same veil remained when they read the Scriptures. Because why? Because they did not see Christ. They missed Christ in the Scriptures. They missed Christ in the Scriptures. It's the Word. The Bible becomes a closed book if you miss the glory of the Lord. It becomes just a book. I know. I used to read it before I became a Christian. And it was just a book of stories to me. It's a lot of cool stuff happened. A lot of cool stuff to talk about. That's all it was. It wasn't alive. It just becomes a closed book if we miss the Lord. The Bible is the only instrument that the Lord will use to change us. Even other things He uses to change us, He uses because why? Because it agrees with the Word. Because it agrees with the Word. The Word of God is the only thing that God uses to change our lives. And the only and other things that he only uses due to the fact that they agree with God's Word. Plain and simple. Easy theology, is it not? Easy to understand. Easy to take in. Very practical. But yet, hard to grasp sometimes in our carnal minds. And in the way that we view things and the way that we think about things. The Word is powerful, he says, sharper than any two-edged sword. But it's that mirror, it's the Word, that the thing that's going to change us. When you stand before the Bible, you are to stand before it as a mirror. But it's not a mirror of you. It's not a mirror of you. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of all? You guys remember that? Old fairy tale, Snow White, right? Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest one of all? The wicked witch was looking into that mirror, expecting the mirror to compliment her, was she not? She was expecting that mirror to compliment her, but boy, was she in for a surprise, was she not? Because who appeared in that mirror? Snow White, did she not? She appeared in the mirror. She was looking in the mirror and expecting to see herself appear when instead Snow White appears. See, the purpose of the Scripture is to show us the fair one. Is it not? The purpose of the Scriptures is to show us the fair one. And who is the fair one? Jesus. That's right. Scripture can only be beneficial and spiritually comprehended if you see them as a reflection of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that they can be beneficial and spiritually discerned is if you see them through Christ. That's the only way. Again, I never understood it before I became a Christian. Never understood a word I was reading. Again, just a cool book of historical facts, an archaic book, kind of outdated to me in a sense at one time in my life. Because why? Because I did not see Christ in the Scriptures. It had no benefit for me. None at all. And it's not just merely open the Bible and reading it, but it's to open it and see Jesus, of course, through the Scripture. Jesus says in John 5:39, if we go to that slide, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think you have something. And we know who he was speaking to at this time, right? The Pharisees, the religious people of the time. He says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That's a powerful statement. If we come to Christ, he says, he gives us life. He gives us life. I see many miracles sitting in this room. Every single person in this room is a transformed miracle of Christ who have life today. Are we not? Are we not? Are you in agreement with that statement? Have you seen Christ? Has he transformed you? Have you seen him in the scriptures? Is that scripture a mirror of who he is? Do you see the fair one in the scriptures when you read them? Has he changed and transformed your life? No more mediocrity then. No more pessimistic views and ideas anymore. We are more than conquerors. In the name of Jesus, amen. We are more than conquerors. Thank you, Father. When you go before the mirror of the Word, he wants you to see his Son. He wants you to see the character of his Son. He wants you to see the thinking of his Son. He wants you to see the very nature of his Son and who he is. Remember that in 2 Corinthians, when Corinthians was written, they didn't have a New Testament, right? They didn't have the New Testament yet. There was only the Old Testament. That's why it says that when the Old Testament was read, because even the Old Testament scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. Even the Old Testament scriptures testify of who he is. But yet there are so many who still refuse to see that in the scriptures. Keith and I can verify this. Patrick, we were on the streets witnessing to quite a few Orthodox Jews and those who were secular Jews even. Secular Jews kind of look dressed like more like you and I, but they still have that religious viewpoint. They don't see Christ in the scriptures. Therefore, their life is not changed. They're not transformed. There is no spirit. There's no life in them at all. And we tried and we tried and we loved on them. And we spoke truth to them, but yet they still refused to believe, and they just simply thanked us for our time. And I said, you know what? God's word will not return void. It will set out to accomplish all that he sets it out to accomplish. Amen? And we know, we believe that their lives are going to be changed, but the veil has to come off. It has to be lifted. They have to see Christ in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, because they're not going to read the New Testament. I pray that they would. I pray that one day they got a hold of a New Testament and began to read it. But Father, reveal yourself to them in the Old Testament scriptures, Lord. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Holy Spirit will not touch a thing if it does not make the connection with Jesus Christ. He won't. The Holy Spirit will not touch anything in your life if it does not make a connection with Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the apple of God's eye. He's the very apple of God's eye. It's who he loves the most. His only begotten Son that he sent. He said, I sent him. That he loved us in such a way that he gave the one thing that he had that dwelled with him. The agent of our transformation. What this all means is that if you sit before the Bible without the mindset that I want to be like Christ, then it's just wasted Bible reading. It's just wasted sermon listening to. It's wasted Christian reading. It's wasted Christian radio listening to. If you do not have the wanting to be like Christ, to see him in the scriptures, it's all wasted. The only interest of the Father is to conform you into the image of his Son. If that's not the reason why you're here, then the Holy Spirit is not engaged. And if the Holy Spirit is not engaged, then you won't change. You won't change. If the Holy Spirit is not engaged in your life, if you're not engaged, he's not engaged, then you're not going to change. Simple formula. Simple equation. I want to change. Well, you might be asking yourself, well, then how do I approach the Bible? You know, I read it every day. I know I'm supposed to read it. I'm reading it. Nothing's changed. I feel like that sometimes. I read the scriptures, but sometimes I feel that, you know, that man, that things are just still weighing me down, man. There's still things in my life, man, that irk me. The way that I react to my wife sometimes, it just gets on my nerves, and I'm like, where is this coming from? Why ain't I changing? What's going on? What's going on with me, Lord? And it's because I'm not thinking like Christ, that I'm not engaged. I'm not where the Spirit is. That's the bottom line. We miss it. We miss it. What's wrong? We miss the word, it says. In verse 18, got to keep flipping back and forth here. But we all, again, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from glory to glory. From glory to glory. We're being transformed into the image of His Son by the Spirit of the Lord. See, God just doesn't want us just reading His Word. He wants us to behold His Word. He doesn't want us just reading His Word. See, just reading the Word, you know, I used to read through the Bible in a year. I used to do that. But I found that as I've done that quite a few times, and that's all good and well, but I found that I kind of get into this rut of just trying to get through the chapters, you know, so I can say that, you know, I've had my Bible reading for the day. And you know what? I wasn't beholding the Lord in that. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying don't do that, of course. But for me, trying to read through the Bible in a year just doesn't work for me. It doesn't work for me because I don't behold the Lord in the Scriptures when I do that. It becomes a routine. It becomes something for me just to kind of get through. Yeah, I get something out of it. I remember what I read. I take, you know, some things, but I'm not beholding God's Word. To behold something is to look intently at something. Let me say that again for you guys taking notes. To behold something is to look intently at something. See, young men, you guys know how to behold, right? You guys see a pretty young girl walk by and you guys are like, right? Come on, I looked at my wife that way. I beheld my wife's beauty. That's why I married her. Well, not just the only reason why. But young men know how to behold. I think us married guys, we need to be reminded of how to behold, especially our wives. But the Word of God, most importantly, God wants us to behold His Word. He wants us to behold. What God wants you and I to do is to sit in front of His Word and behold His Son. The character of His Son, the values of His Son, everything of who He is, that's what God wants us to see in the Scripture. And I say today that God, I've made a decision today that I'm going to open Your Word and I'm going to behold Your Son, that I may be transformed into His very image. I've made that proclamation. I've made that proclamation to be emancipated from the anemic life of drudgery and of monotony and the things of over and over. But every time when I open God's Word today, I say, God, I want to behold You, Jesus, in the Word, that I'd be changed and transformed and renewed to be a new person, to leave that old junk behind, to become who You want me to be, Lord, not who I want to be, but who You want me to become, what You want for my life, Lord. Because the only way that you're going to get what God wants for your life is if you're beholding His Son and you're being transformed into who He is. That's the only thing. That's His will for your life. That's His good and perfect will for your life. All other things are secondary. Ministry is all secondary. Everything else is all secondary. Your relationship to Him and the transforming power that He wants to impart into your life is His main and basic concern for your life. That we can be like Him. Because if we ain't like Him, then nothing else matters. My relationship with my family is gone. It's done. If my relationship in Christ not transforming my life, then my relationships here on this horizontal primordial plane that I exist on are nothing. They're nothing. They mean absolutely nothing if I am not being transformed into His likeness. That's why it's His primary concern for us. He's not concerned about nothing else. He's not concerned about your happiness. He's not concerned about your wealth. He's not concerned about anything else but making sure that you become like His Son. That's it. That's the bottom line. And when we can get that into our brains, when I can comprehend that, when I can take hold of that very thing, then I know I've got it. Then I know that when something comes against me and I react, I'm not going to react the wrong way to it. Why? Because I've beheld Christ in the Scriptures. I've saw Him. He's transforming. I've seen Him in a mirror. And my life today ain't what it used to be. I'm not reacting like the old Jason anymore. Why? Because I have been transformed. I have allowed Him to be part of me. That's His purpose. A lot of people come around, you know, with a lot of this crazy stuff sometimes, man. You know, and it's just like, man, just get back to the basics. This is easy stuff, you guys. This, I was telling Karen last night, you know, the message God gave me, it's easy. It ain't nothing profound. Christianity is nothing profound. We complicate it a lot of the times. We complicate it. Man's theology complicates things a lot of times. And this is simple, basic stuff. But yet people are not being delivered. People are not being emancipated because of the fact that they choose to refuse to dwell where the Spirit of the God, of the Lord dwells. That's what He says. He says when we dwell in His presence, there is liberty. There is deliverance. There is emancipation. Right, Tina? You teach this stuff. She ministers to hundreds of people. It's easy. But yet we come into places of people who want to counsel us, and we come in there with all of our own ideas of how it's supposed to work, and we don't even listen to the person who's supposed to be helping us a lot of the times. And we leave there just 20 times worse than we were when we left because we choose to be hard-headed and not listen to the foundational things that could emancipate our lives. And God's given it to us. It's there for us. Will we take hold of it? You know, there's a lot of ifs in the Bible. And we know those ifs. You know, if we do this, well then, God is there. He's already done everything. It's already finished. But there is an if on our part. That means that there is an action on our part. There's something that we have to do. There's something that we have to do. And God's primary concern, again, is for us to be changed into the very character of who He is. How many of you guys have seen The Passion? Everybody in here seen The Passion, right? Most of you have. That movie should have affected you. That movie should have affected you. It affected me. But it should have affected you. But let me tell you why it should have affected you and me. Because in that movie house, when you saw that movie, you beheld Christ. You were captivated. You were sitting there and you were captivated by a moving picture of Christ. You beheld Him in that movie theater. It's one thing, you know, to read about it, of course, in Isaiah 53, you know, He was wounded for my transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we've been healed. You know, it's all well and good to hear about that or to read about that in Isaiah, and it's all well and good to hear a preacher, you know, talk about it and kind of give you a little bit more of an understanding of what those scriptures are talking about. But it's a whole nother thing, a whole nother ball game to sit in that movie theater and to behold it, to see it playing out. To have still pictures turned into motion picture changes the whole effect. It changes the whole effect. That movie affected me for life. It affected me for life. I don't know where you were when you saw it, but I was just at a movie theater just right down the road here when I saw it. And as we were leaving the movie theater, I just remember it was so quiet that you could hear a pin drop. Every person, normally, you know, after a movie's over with, there's jeers and cheers and laughter, crying, or there's something. But, you know, there were silent tears, and it was so quiet when we left that movie house that you could hear a pin drop. Because that movie affected. It had a profound effect. It had a profound effect. Because we were held hostage as we were leaving that movie theater by the very things that we saw. We were held hostage by these things. We beheld these things. Well, the thing is that God wants you to know that you don't have to go to a movie theater to get that. You don't have to go to a movie theater to get that. Because what the Holy Spirit does is He takes God's Word and He turns it into a motion picture within your soul. He takes God's Word and God's Word should begin to run like a movie reel in your spirit, in your soul, every single time that you read it. Just as that movie affected you when you watched the motion picture run and saw all the events that you saw in that movie, God's Word should be turning within you to do the exact same thing. That's why the Bible says that the Word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. So what He does, the Holy Spirit, when beholding Jesus Christ and He becoming the point, the picture show begins inside of you to be animated by the Holy Spirit of God. Because we've said what? The Lord is the Spirit. Now you're watching a picture show. Now you're watching the picture show. Not just a picture show. You are watching the picture show in the Word of God. See, you had to do two things when you were watching this movie. If you all remember, as you were watching the movie, you had to watch the events unfold on the screen as well as read the captions at the bottom. Remember? Why? Because, of course, the movie was in Arab. I believe the languages were Aramaic and Latin, or the two languages. And so not only did you have to watch the screen, but you had to read the captions at the bottom, right? Well, you know, this was, you know, of course, again, this was due to the fact that there was two languages, and doing this, what you saw was the motion picture and the words began to agree with each other. You had to be able to read the captions and see the picture in that the two would begin to agree with each other, right? So you knew what you were watching. You kind of knew already if you've ever read the biblical story, of course, of the crucifixion, you basically knew. But to see to get the words and the captions and the picture and them coming together in agreement, that was the very thing. And that is what made you become a beholder of the movie. You had an understanding of it. You had an even more grander picture of it. You became a beholder of it at that time. You beheld that movie at that time. So now, how do you become a beholder? How do we become a beholder of God's Word? How do we become a beholder of God's Word? He tells us. He says, but we all, again, no exceptions, right? No one's unique here. But we all, with unveiled face, behold. See, you have to behold in a certain way. You have to behold. That's why I love God's Word. If you just read it, man, He's just unfolding event after event and giving us all the puzzle pieces and clues on how to get this. So how do we behold? You have to behold in a certain way. You must be what? You must be veilless in order to become a beholder. You have to look without a veil. If you come to this book and say that I want to be like Christ, then you have to remove the veil. You have to remove the veil. Just recently, this past October, I had the honor and privilege of marrying my son and his new wife, my first wedding that I was able to do. It was great that I had done three funerals previous to that, and I was like, Lord, I'm tired of doing funerals. I want to do something that's got some life. Well, not that, you know, life didn't come out of the funerals. I don't want to, you know, discredit, you know, those services at all. But I wanted, you know, it was good to be able to do a wedding. And when I did my son's wedding, we were all, you know, I was standing up on the platform, and it was taking the bride a little time because the weather, we had some bad weather that was coming in, and so they were trying to get her ready and prepared and get her into to the front of the church, you know, without getting all wet because the place where she had to come in didn't have any covering or anything like that. And so when she finally got to the front of the church, you know, where I can see her, no one else can see her but myself, and I noticed when she came in with a veil over her face. She came in veiled. And this veil, of course, you know, was to obscure her, was to obscure her face so that we couldn't see it. But then there came a time, of course, when the bridegroom, when she came to the front, the bridegroom took the veil and he removed it and he puts it to the back, exposing her fully, where you can see her beauty in her face. When you come before the book, in order to be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be willing to be exposed. You've got to be willing to be exposed, to be unveiled. You cannot come to God like everything is all right. You can't come to Him like everything's just fine and dandy when, in fact, it's not. Come on. Because I know every day in my life, something, I'm dealing with something. Every day, it could just be the smallest, minutest thing, but you know what? It's something that's hindering me from walking in the Spirit. Every day, again, if you say that you're without sin, you're a liar. You're a liar, and the truth is not in you. Every day we're battling with something, are we not? Come on, I'm not excluded. Anybody in here excluded? Anybody's reached that perfection? I know we talked about a denomination last night that thinks that they can be sinless every day. It's a bunch of nonsense. A lie straight from the pit of hell. It is. So we're dealing with something every single day. And so we have to come to the Lord. If we want to be changed, we have to come exposed. You cannot come to God like everything is all right. You cannot come to Him with these fake prayers. Oh God, thank you for this day and bless your name and all that good stuff when you're not dealing with the issues at hand. You can't do it. You can't come with them with meaningless words. You can't do it. We are doing this and we are finding that nothing is happening in our lives. We're not seeing the power of God released in our lives. The only reason we're saying these things over and over again is because we don't want to really talk about the things that are going on in our lives. People don't like to be exposed. People don't like to be exposed, to be laid open for all to see. They think they'll be humiliated, disgraced. It's a hard thing to be exposed. But God sees it all anyway. So why are you refusing the one who can see it all? By coming to Him with these little cutesy prayers and these things that aren't making any difference in your life. God is saying, come to me with all your garbage. Lay it open before me. He knows it's there, but He wants to hear you. He wants to see you expose it. He wants to see how truthful you're going to be. There was no sin in Christ. There was nothing in Him, the Bible says, that the devil could use. Nothing. He says, Satan is coming and he can find nothing in me. Don't you want that type of life? That the devil, he can stand before you with the gun of accusation and you can know that there's no bullets in it? Huh? Don't you want that? I want that in my life. But the only way we're going to get that in our lives is if we're exposed. If we expose ourselves before God. If we take back the veil and allow Him to see everything of who we are. That's what He wants. That's where the power comes. That's where change comes. You cannot come to Him with all these things. Bless me, Lord. Bless my finances. Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. Hear that a lot of the times. That ain't what He's looking for. That's not what He's looking for. That's not the heart of God. You ain't dealing with anything that's on God's heart about your life. You're not dealing with it. Nothing about those prayers had anything to do with conforming us to Christ. Because if that prayer had anything to do with conforming us to Christ, then you would not mind exposing the stuff that's not like Christ. It says that Moses went up into the presence of God and his face was unveiled. He was exposed before the Lord. He exposed himself before the Lord. His face was unveiled. He saw the Lord for who he was. The Bible says that if a man says, of course, that he has no sin, that he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And the truth is not in him. We all deal with things. We all deal with things. Now, sometimes we go before God and we say, you know, God, please forgive me for this sin. You know, I've committed this sin and you know, forgive me of the sins that I've committed. You know, that's general stuff. That's general stuff. That's not what God is looking for. God is looking for you to take those things that you've been hiding in the darkness and to bring them to his throne, to bring them before him. Because that ain't dealing with stuff. Exposure is coming before God and saying, God, this is what's going on with me. This habit is destroying me. This behavior is damaging my relationships, Lord. This lust is destroying me. This smoking is destroying me. This filthy mouth of mine is destroying me and my relationships. God, change me. Transform me. God wants you to get real. He's tired of us hiding behind our fake little prayers. He's tired of it. He says, come on in front of me and get real and see what happens in your life. If you don't, that says to the Holy Spirit that you're not interested in being like Christ. That's saying that you're not interested. You know, smokers, when they smoke, you know, after so many years, I smoked for 18 some odd years, regretted every second of it to this day. But what happens, you know, over periods of time as you smoke, your lungs become harder and harder and harder, and that tissue that's supposed to absorb oxygen becomes less and less more permeable. Nothing can penetrate it. It becomes so, so hard. And the longer we allow these things to exist in our lives, the harder and harder that we become. I believe Naomi, when she used to be in our youth group, she used to say sin is kind of like a triangle with a circle around it, and that triangle is spinning around and around and around, and as you sin more and more, that triangle begins to rub on the outer part of that circle even more and more. It becomes even more and more dull, and it comes to a point to where that triangle doesn't even rub. There's nothing that creates any more friction anymore in your life. That sin becomes something that doesn't even hurt anymore. It doesn't sting anymore. It doesn't. You have no conviction anymore for the wrong things that we do in life. And that's what happens to us the longer we choose to not deal with the situations in our lives, the longer we choose to refuse to become more like Christ. And God's word says that we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. To walk in the light is God's reality. To walk in the light is God's reality. Light is God's reality. You hear people say, well, you know, that's not my reality. That's not what I believe. Well, you know what? God's not interested in your reality. He's not. He's not interested in our reality. You know why? Because our reality is darkness. That's all it is. Our reality is darkness. God's reality is light. So what you think is irrelevant. What I think is irrelevant. That's the bottom line. Because what I think, a lot of the times, it's human. It's humanistic. The Lord had to rebuke Peter. Why? Because he went back. He reverted back to the things of the world and the things of men and Satan and allowing Satan to speak through him. He had to rebuke him for that. Because what we think is darkness. God is not concerned because God says that I'm right, you're wrong, so expose yourself to me, tell me that you want to be like Christ, and then he is able to release the Holy Spirit in you to do his work. That's the bottom line. Expose yourself. Realize that God is right, we're wrong, and allow him to change your life. So the Bible's not here just to give us a bunch of information. Because if that's how you're reading it, then that's all you're getting from it. A bunch of information. That's it. That's it. That's all you're getting from it. Most Christians are just glancers. They're not beholders. Verse 18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transferred into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, caterpillars becoming butterflies. Transformation taking place. Caterpillars to butterflies. Because why? Because we've allowed God's Word to transform us. We've allowed His Word to transform us. When Moses went up into the presence of God, Israel saw His face, that it shone, even when Moses didn't even know it. He didn't know it. It was so natural in happening that Moses didn't even know it. And when he came down, they looked and said, "Moses, well, what's going on with your face, man? What do you mean, what's going on with my face?" It happened so naturally in his life that he didn't even know it. That's the exact way God's change should happen within us. It should happen so naturally that we don't even know it, that other people would see it on in us and see it through us. I really didn't know that I had changed one point in time in my life when I accepted Christ. My mom came to visit me in prison. She couldn't believe the dude who sat across the table from her. She was like, "Is this my son? Who are you?" She didn't even recognize me. Why? Because something so natural had happened to me over a period of time that I really didn't even recognize it that much. I knew that I had changed, but what she saw and what I saw were two different things. That's how it should be in our lives. That's how it should be in our lives. God wants your change to be natural. You've been trying to change other folks. Come on, I've done it. Have you guys tried to try to change my wife a few times? Don't work. Don't work. All right? Folks fussing and cussing at you, wanting you to change. Don't work. Okay? Ain't no change happening. Not at all. But here's what we do in church. You know, we do others a disservice by trying to force change on other people. We do people a disservice by trying to force them to change. But you know what? Put them before God's mirror. Put them before God's Word and watch what happens. Watch what happens. Any of you guys tired of dieting? Huh? Any of you guys out there tired of dieting? I'm going to wrap this thing up here in just a second. Anybody? Why? Because it ain't natural. Dieting is not natural. It's not. Come on, Randy. Dieting is not natural. In a sincere effort to lose weight, you're miserable. You're miserable. Why? Because it ain't natural. You're watching other folks eat ice cream, cake, and you're walking around, "I can't eat that today. I can't eat that today. I can't eat that. I can't eat that." Miserable. I've seen it. Right here in this church. Wednesday nights. "I can't eat that. I can't touch that one, brother." It ain't natural. Right? It's not natural. You know, even if you lose a pound or two, it's a miserable loss. It's a miserable loss. And see, then you decide, you know, that after a while, if it's going to be this miserable to lose a pound or two, well, then forget it. Right? Forget it. Just ain't even worth it no more because it's not natural. But if you change your taste buds, if you change your taste buds, all right? If you eat the right things, okay? See, you've now began to change your taste. You've began to change your taste in what you like. But you've got to change those things. You've got to change the way your eating habits. You got to change what you do. You got to change the way you read the book. You got to change the way you relate to the Spirit. You got to change these things so that now you're enjoying what you're eating now. You're getting benefit from it now. You're taking God's Word and it's benefiting you now. Something's taking place in your life. And you're changing. You're being transformed. Caterpillar to butterfly. You're being changed. Changing people just don't work. Again, we try and try. But just put them before God's Word. Put them before that mirror and see what happens. The Bible gives a very good story in closing here of this very thing happening. In Luke 24, you don't have to go there. Many of you know the story of the Emmaus Road encounter. The disciples were on the Emmaus Road, and they were discouraged and down when Jesus sneaks up on them, right? He rolls up on them. And, of course, they don't know it's Jesus. And he says, "You know, why are you guys so distraught? Why are you so down?" And they respond, "Well, you know, don't you know this Jewish guy? He came and he was a teacher and a rabbi. He taught us all these cool things, and he went on and got himself crucified, and all these things have happened. Don't you know? Haven't you heard these things? And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith," the Bible says. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." You know, the Bible says that, you know, that Jesus, I mean, he could have just revealed himself right there. He could have taken off his cloak. He could have revealed himself and who he was right there. But that didn't happen. He could have said, "Here I am, you dummies. Look, I'm right here." He could have done that just as easily, but he didn't. You know what he did? The scripture says that he opened up the word. He opened up the word. What word? The Old Testament. And he showed them him in the Old Testament scriptures. So they don't even know who he is, right? They just think he's just some stranger, some cool Bible teacher as they're walking. And so this Bible teacher, he opens up the scriptures and he says, "You know, no. Let me tell you about Messiah. Let me tell you about Messiah." He begins to unveil the scriptures. And as he's going along teaching them, they reach their destination. And it says that Jesus said that he would have just kept on going. But these men said, no, come in here. Spend more time with us. That was a good Bible study. I think, we want to hear some more. We want to behold this thing a little closer. Come share with us. And so, of course, when they asked for him, they didn't just get him, or they didn't get just a Bible study, but they got him when they asked for him. That's who they asked for. They said they wanted to come a little bit closer to the thing that he was talking about. So, of course, they went in, they sat down, they were having dinner, and they said, of course, that Jesus broke bread. And when he broke bread, it says that their eyes were opened. They saw the nail prints of his hands. Jesus became alive to them. And in that very moment, he vanished from their midst. He was gone. They saw the nail prints, but he was gone. And all of a sudden, it was a motion picture they saw, because they saw the prints in his hands, and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" They got a change when they saw Jesus through the scripture. They got a change. If you would come and play this morning. I want to give everybody an opportunity this morning. We're going to have communion this morning, but I do want to give us an opportunity just for a time of prayer. If the prayer team would come, I know that all of us have needs here today. We prayed for a brother this morning who had a need this morning. But I know each and every single one of us wants this transformation that we've been talking about this morning.